I welcome you to the National Prayer Chapel. So I wanted to share, as we've been preparing for the revival meetings, one of the questions that we had to ask and pray about was, what is each of our meetings and what is the purpose of each meeting? And so who was really helpful for me in this was D.L. Moody, and he identified three basic types of meetings. So he identified evangelistic meetings, which is, for example, our Monday night meeting that we're planning. Teaching meetings, which is for people who are already Christians, to prepare them for service, to teach them, you know, deeper things of God. And then the third kind of meeting is worship. And so we're here today to worship God. And I wanted to share a part of Psalm 30 about all the different ways. I'm sure there's more ways than this, but these are some of the ways that we can worship God. So starting in verse 1 of Psalm 30, David says, "I will extol thee, O Lord." So extol means to lift up or to speak highly of. So we're speaking highly of God. And he says, "For thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me." So this is one reason why we praise Jesus, because we are in an impossible situation where we're trying to do something for the kingdom of God and we are opposed. And we praise God because he doesn't let our enemies win, but he defeats them and then lifts us up. Verse 2, "O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me." If you have a testimony of healing today, please share it. I met a woman on Friday who was healed of an Achilles tendon tear at a healing service and was running up and down and like standing on her toes. So I love to hear stories of healing. But this also has to do with how Jesus heals our soul, because we have so much pain when we come to Christ from usually our own mistakes. So he heals us of our guilt. He can heal broken relationships with our family or with our friends or with coworkers. Those are wonderful testimonies. Verse 3, "O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down the pit." This is one of my favorites, because we can all praise Jesus that he won't let our soul rot in the grave, but that he will keep us alive. And then in verse 4, he says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." I like this one because we're thanking God when we remember that he's holy. We're not serving a God who doesn't believe in and embody justice, but he is the just God of the entire universe, and he's perfect, and he's pure, and he's holy. And just really thinking about that should cause us to give thanks. We don't have a malevolent God. Can you imagine if we had a malevolent God, how awful everything would be? So we thank God when we remember his holiness. And then in verse 5, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." So today you might be in the joyful time of the morning, or you might be in the weeping time, but you can still sing to God and give thanks. I have two songs to share, but if anyone else would like to share first, feel free. The mic is open. God bless you all.
So now is a time in the service where we offer our gifts to Jesus. So the Lord has me in a place where I can't make anything happen, where I have to just wait and trust him. And he's really convicted my heart this week of being thankful. So I want to talk about Thanksgiving. Two words. Y'all know what it means, I'm sure, but just as a reminder. So to give thanks, thanks is to be grateful for what God has done. And then the giving part is an active gratefulness. So it's not purely an intellectual thing. It's not an emotional thing necessarily, even though it may have an emotional part to it. but it's an active gratefulness is what Jesus is after in our hearts. So I went through and read out loud in the prayer closet all the scriptures. There's 100 in the King James that use thanksgiving. Just in the Psalms alone, there's 30 different verses. So I just wrote all those scriptures out. So I was just going to walk through those. But the Lord wants us to be thankful and to trust Him and to put our life in His control, and then we don't have to fret. We can't make it happen. So it's a place of peace and surrender. The devil wants to make it a place of fright and terror, fear. And I know much of my life I've lived in that place. And the Lord says, just trust me. Be thankful. Trust me. So I'm going to walk through a whole bunch of scriptures really quickly, but if you like the scriptures, I can give you this, or I can email it to you. Psalm 6:5 says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave shall give thee thanks." Psalm 18:49, "Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." Psalm 26:7, "That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works." Psalm 34:4, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Verse 12 of the same psalm, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." Psalm 35:18, "I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people." Psalm 50:14, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay vows unto the Most High." Psalm 69:30, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." Psalm 75:1, "And to thee, O Lord, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare." Psalm 79:13, "So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations." Psalm 92:1, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." Psalm 95:2, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." Psalm 97:12, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Psalm 104, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him and bless his name." Psalm 105:1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." Psalm 106:1, "Praise ye the Lord, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Amen. Verse 47 in Psalm 106, "Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise." Psalm 107:1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Verse 22, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." So there's about 15 more. So I'm going to stop, but you get the point. The Lord wants us to be thankful with all that he's done for us. It's so easy to get off track and not be thankful. It's just caused me just great tears, just pain in my heart to see that I haven't been thankful for all that Jesus has done in my life. And we have to cultivate that. has to be active. So one of the ways that we do that is by giving. We give up our time. We give up our money. We give up, we lay down everything on the altar. And we say, Lord, I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you for all you've done in my life. I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. So that's where it's at. That's where it's at. And that's, I know that when we praise Jesus and we have a thankful heart, he comes with such power and comforts our heart. So, amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you've been so kind to each of us here at the National Prayer Chapel, Lord. Lord, and we've made mistakes. We've got it wrong. We didn't say it right. We didn't do it right. Lord, there's so many things that we've missed you on. But Lord, you've continued to call after us. So Lord, I just thank you for your mercy and your kindness to us. And Lord, we just give ourselves to you. So, Lord, I pray your kingdom come, your will be done for each person here, Lord, that you would achieve and accomplish your purpose in their lives. So, Lord, have your way. I pray in your name. Amen.
The message today, consecrated unto the Lord. Consecrated unto the Lord. Almighty God, would you make this plain and simple for our hearts that we could understand? In the name of Jesus, amen. There is so much information about the gospel floating everywhere that it's very easy to be caught up in all of that information but not know how to reach the throne of God. And when we're in trouble, especially when we're in trouble, we need to know how to quickly reach and touch the throne of God and receive a very clear answer. Most of the trouble I've gotten into in my life has been because I did not have quick access to the throne of God. I was too far away. And the journey toward Jesus took too long to solve the problem, and the crisis engulfed me. I want to share with you several biblical passages that will clarify for us this walking into the throne room of God and into the presence of God that allows us to access very quickly answers to whatever the issue is that's facing us. In Acts, the second chapter, Peter is preaching to the people. In verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Without the Holy Spirit, we will not know the will of God. That will has to be made very plain to us by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. the prerequisite for receiving that understanding of the Holy Spirit is that we must repent. Now, as I have studied the 12th chapter of the book of Romans again this week, I read in chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." This goes back also to the 6th chapter of Romans, where Paul talks about yield yourself. Well, he's addressing not pagans, he's addressing brothers. He's addressing people who have made a statement of belief in Jesus Christ. Here's the problem I see. I have, for many years, urged people in sermon after sermon that you all have heard. I have urged people to yield to Jesus Christ. I have urged men and women to consecrate themselves to Jesus Christ. And they have tried, but they have been unable to do so. The reason they are unable to consecrate themselves to Jesus is that the work of repentance was incomplete. If the work of repentance is not finished, the work of consecration cannot go forward. The result is a never-never land where I can't clearly hear the Word of God. I can only do the best I can do. And I'm open for much trouble in my life, because I cannot hear clearly the Word of God. And people have said to me over and over, "Pastor, I can't hear God's Word to me. How do I hear His Word?" And they've wanted to know, "How do you hear God's Word?" And I have foolishly answered them by reading the Word. I hear by the quickening of the Spirit. I hear by the audible voice of the Spirit. None of that is useful to them, because they have not finished the work of repentance. And until that work of repentance is finished, until they are cut to the heart and say, "I must have a new life. This religion will not do it for me." And so I am not a religious man. I don't like religion. I want an intimate relationship with Jesus that allows me to walk on water, that allows me to hear the voice of God and to obey the voice of God. I'm tired of psychologized gospel. So I could say to you today, yield to Jesus. I could say to you, be consecrated to Jesus. And you could all say, "Yes, yes, that's right. We must be consecrated to Jesus." But it'll never happen in your life if the work of repentance is incomplete. That work of repentance must finish its work. Now, it is not a standalone work. As soon as that work of repentance begins to take place in our hearts, the work of consecration also begins. So it's not as though it's repent, be consecrated. It's repent, and as you're repenting, you're moving into full consecration with God. Conversion is not a process. Conversion is a decision to repent, to lay my life down. Now, usually, we like to begin by saying, "Okay, I won't do this anymore. I won't go here. I won't see this. I won't do that." And so I repent of my anger. I'm not going to be angry like that anymore. I repent of my fear. I'm not going to be afraid anymore. I repent of the time wasted with the television, or I repent of the time wasted with idleness. Or so we begin to repent about these little things out here, but that is not full consecration. So I've spent much of my life working on the specific areas that the Holy Spirit has put under the microscope and said, yes, I'll give that up to Jesus. That's doing it the slow, hard way. There's a much easier way. And that is to simply allow the Spirit of God to cut my heart fully open. How do I do that? By focusing on what the Word of God says about me and about God's wrath against me, and the recognition that if I do not repent, I'm hellbound. Our mind has to be fixed on what the reality is as told to us in the Scriptures. So if I have no sense of God's wrath against my life, I can live in that in-between never-never place where, okay, I'm making progress. You can make a great deal of progress and still go to hell. Making progress in the Christian life is not what the Christian life is about. It's making that absolute decision that I must get right with Jesus. It's not, I'm not going to go to that club anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. No, it's about me. I've got to be changed. I've got to be transformed. Now, the word in Scripture for transform is metamorphosis. You find it in the 12th chapter, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world or this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word metamorphosis means to appear as a new person with new habits, new worship, new service, a new person, a radical change through and complete change, both outward and inward. So what we're dealing with at the National Prayer Chapel, we've dealt with it for many years. I did not have the wisdom to know how to navigate through it, for which I've been brokenhearted and had to repent. It was the slowness of my own heart. We have in the church today half-converted people, people who know some of the principles of walking with Jesus, but they have never said, okay, I'm the issue, and I've got to give myself totally now into the hands of Jesus. I've got to be utterly consecrated. So what do I have to do to be fully consecrated? And that's the work of repentance. Can't tell you, this morning I was reviewing in my mind all of the men and women that I've known, that I've spent time preaching to, I visited in their homes, men and women that I have loved with all of my heart, my soul, my being, that I've sat and had dinner with, talked with about Jesus, and they were interested in Jesus, and they were even serving in the church. But they never crossed the line and finally gave themselves fully to Jesus. This song, I find it very interesting. Did you see this? Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A heart where no one else can enter. Nothing of darkness can enter. That's a heart that has been utterly consecrated to God. And without that heart utterly consecrated to God, there will be no salvation. You can do much to improve your life, but that does not save your life. What saves our life is entire consecration to Jesus, where we no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but are metamorphosed. There is a renewing of the mind. There is a change, where now Jesus is the sole focus of the heart. Now, what's so interesting to me about this is the context. This chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, don't stand alone. If you look at the context in chapter 11, he's speaking about some of the branches having been broken off in verse 17. And you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not boast over those branches. In other words, some of the Jewish people were broken off because they would not accept Jesus Christ. But you've been grafted in, he says. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. This is the context of chapter 12. So he's saying, look, in view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice, going back to the Old Testament, where as you come to the tabernacle, you come in, and there is the altar of burnt offering, where the animal sacrifices are laid on that altar. He's saying, come and be laid on that altar of burnt offering. There is no life outside of that altar. That is life. And then the context continues. Verse 3 of chapter 12, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Love must be sincere, verse 9. So, literally, in context, chapter 12, the first several verses are saying, look, this is what must happen for you to then be able to be brought into the church so that you can be a part of the work of God. The ultimate goal of God through Jesus Christ was the salvation of the lost. So if I'm not participating in the church, it's because the work of repentance has been incomplete. If I'm not engaged with the gifts God has given me, I am then not engaged as a part of the church. The only thing that can block that process from being walked through successfully is for the work of repentance not to be completed. The work of repentance is first and foremost not for outside actions. The work of repentance is for the condition of our heart, because we must receive a new heart. That's the supernatural work of conversion. Now, all of these other things will be identified by the Holy Spirit, and they will drop away from us by grace, by God's love. But the focus must be that I can, in view of God's mercy, be offered as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So there's no act of worship that Jesus is interested in except my bringing my wholeness and offering it on that altar. And I've been thinking about, okay, what does that mean? Quite frankly, it does not say here, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, so that you can serve other people. It does not say that. So this is really not about what I can do. This is about my essential heart and whether or not I will surrender this. And this then becomes my spiritual act of worship. As I've thought about that, it seems clear that sometimes suffering is my spiritual act of worship. As I've given myself fully into the hands of God, suffering is going to result. I will reach that place, as Michael said, where I can do nothing further in my strength or my power. And now I must recognize that God has to step in and begin to change and transform things. And so I have offered myself as a living sacrifice, recognizing that this is way beyond my power. God must step into this. So suffering is part of what we must offer and is the result of that offering. Now, I also recognize all of us in this room have grief in our heart from various sources, either how we've treated others, how they've treated us, unfairness, things that could turn our heart angry and bitter, could cause us to strike out with fists of anger, biting, gnawing, a wolf spirit. This is part of what is offered on the altar as a burnt offering. I bring all parts of my being and offer it before God. Now, on that altar of burnt offering, everything that is of the flesh is consumed. I've given the Lord total permission to do whatever is necessary in my heart and in my life to prepare me for the work in the church for the salvation of the lost. So then he begins to equip me and direct me. In verse 2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So we cannot know God's will in absolute clarity until we have finished the work of repentance, have fully entered into consecration, no longer trying to cherry pick which sin we think will please God if we get rid of, but have utterly given ourselves totally and completely over to the Lord God of heaven. And this is the joyous place where now God comes and speaks, equips, enables, gives us the gifts in the church in proportion to our faith, prophesying, serving, giving, contributing, leadership, showing mercy. This is where God comes and begins to function in the body. The purpose of God is to save the lost. And we are called to become partners with him in that work. But if we are still totally focused on ourselves, then we're in trouble. And the devil will come and lie to us and say to us, "You're not going to make it. Everything is crashing. You've sinned too much. There's no hope for you. You might as well go sin." So depression sets in. Fear sets in. There has to come a place where we take a stand and we say, "In the name of Jesus, I belong to you. And Mr. Devil, you're a liar. Get out of here. I'm not going to have any time with you. I won't listen to you. I won't talk to you." It's almost as though the devil will come at us until he knows that we believe Jesus is our deliverer. And once he understands that that's our position, he'll leave us alone. But as long as we're wavering in that decision about being totally consecrated to Jesus, he's going to keep talking to us and trying to hook us and destroy us and discourage us. My call to you today is, if you have not finished the work of repentance in your life, if there are any areas in your heart or your life where you have your own self-life continuing to function, look, your conscience is speaking to you right now. You know those areas where the Holy Spirit has been struggling with you and you have been rejecting. I'm inviting, I'm urging, I'm asking, will you finish this work of repentance that you can be wholly consecrated to God, that you can take a stand in Jesus Christ against the darts of the enemy, and by faith take a stand and say, "I will not be moved. My heart is joyful in Jesus. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. My life is hidden in Jesus. I love him. I trust him. I'm going through. I'm not going to back off. I'm going all the way with Jesus. Be transformed. Be a new person in Christ. Be consecrated to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, in the agony, the sorrow of my heart, those open wounds, those places where I yet bleed, Lord, I bring these to you and offer them on the altar. Those places that are unfair and unjust, overwhelming, Lord, I bring those and I place them on the altar. Lord, I lay myself by my choice on that altar. For Lord, I know you will not do it for me. It is something I must do. Even as I must choose to repent fully and completely, that the rejoicing of your Spirit can fill my soul. Lord, I thank you today. I praise you and I worship you and I honor you. I rejoice in you, Jesus. In your mighty name I pray. Amen.